I don't know how it is in your Bible, but I believe it'll be the same if you have a King James Bible. I know it'll be the same, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that Adam read a moment ago in my Bible, is in parentheses. You know, when you put something in parentheses, it's just like you it's a sort of a second thought after the fact sort of thing that you want to put in to a letter or to a document that, or letters, that something that you're writing to sort of explain something you've already said. And I believe that's what God's doing here, but I'm going to preach about this verse that's in parentheses, and I want to tell you as I do that, that every single thing in the Bible is important. Every word, every comma, every period, and every verse that's in parentheses is there for our edification, as Brother Leonard was talking to us about in Sunday school. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is defending his apostleship. Some people had said, well, Paul, you know, you're not a very imposing person to look at. He was probably short of stature, and some people even think he was humpbacked a little bit. His speech, by his own testimony, was not powerful. I mean, he wasn't a good speaker. He didn't have a strong voice. They said, boy, he could write a good, strong letter. But in person, he's not much to look at, and he's not much to listen to. And so as the people were talking about Paul that way, he made his defense in this verse that is our text when he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what Paul was saying is, look, the weapons that we use in this war that we're in are not of flesh. They're not of the world. They are not carnal. And I want to take this little verse that's in parentheses, and I want to mention, and I want you to notice four things this morning. Number one, I want you to notice that there is a war going on. Say, oh, we know, preacher, all we have to do is turn on the TV or read in the newspaper that there's a war going on in Iraq, there's a war going on in Afghanistan, there's a worldwide war going on against terrorism. And those wars are going on. But I would point out to you this morning that those are carnal wars. They are wars of the flesh. They are wars of the world. That's not what Paul was talking about when he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. He's not talking about an earthly war. He's not talking about a war that men are fighting with each other. He's talking about a spiritual war. A war that is going on today as it's gone on since the creation between God and Satan. A war that's going on between good and bad. A war that's going on for the hearts and the minds and the most important thing, the souls of men and women and boys and girls. If you're a Christian here this morning, whether you realize it or not, you are in this war. And you are fighting as a member of the army of God to get people to go to heaven. To get people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. To get people to realize that they're a sinner and they're going to spend eternity in hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. You're a Christian, you're in the war. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, I want to tell you, you're the one we're fighting over. Because Satan and all his demons want you to go to hell, and God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all the Christians want you to go to heaven. And so you are the object, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are the object of this war. We are fighting over your soul. We are fighting over your eternity. And as I mentioned a moment ago in my announcements, I mean, we're here for a lot of different reasons. We're here to build up Christians so that they can go out into this world and represent Christ. We're here this morning so that we can encourage one another to do that. But the main purpose that we are here this morning is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection. He makes the difference between where you spend eternity. And we're fighting over your soul. Paul talks about this war in the many epistles, the letters that are included in the New Testament. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what Paul was saying to Timothy, his son, in the gospel is, Timothy, you're in this war. You're a soldier in this war. You're in this fight. It's going to get hard. It's not going to. Brother Leonard was talking. I hadn't studied my Sunday school lesson until I got my shirt. I was getting worried as he was teaching the Sunday school lesson this morning. But that's what Paul was telling Timothy. You're in the fight. You're in the battle. It's going to get hard. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to endure, because what we're fighting for is the most important thing. In not only this world, but in the world to come. We're fighting for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Paul knew about this fight himself. He fought it. A verse that we had in Sunday school, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And because Paul fought it, he was able to encourage his son Timothy. And because Paul fought it, he encourages us to be prepared for this battle. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, put on the whole armor of God. You might ask the question, why do I need armor? And I'll answer that question, because you are a soldier. Why am I a soldier? Because you are engaged in this war, this fight, this battle. So Paul says, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he says in the next verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want to remind you this morning that this battle that we're in, we are not fighting flesh and blood. We are not fighting human beings. Way too many Christians have the wrong enemy in their sight. They're fighting people and they're fighting each other. And I'll just say it, pity the church today that fusses and fights internally. Pity the church today that doesn't have peace. Pity the church today that can't get along. Pity the church today that doesn't have the love of Christ for each other. Because that church that can't get along, that doesn't have peace, that doesn't have love for each other, Satan has that church right where he wants them. I was traveling with my boss this week. We went up to Boston. And as he always does, he had a meeting with a group of people, management, and the represented people represented by the UAW, people that actually do the work. And so we were in this meeting, and he was talking about all the challenges that we have. And he says, you know, we can't fight with one another like we used to. We're on the same team. And the only way we're going to succeed as a company is to realize we're on the same team and work together. And he told this story. I'd never heard this story before, but it's so true, not only in the workplace, but I think it's true in a lot of churches. He told a story about two big elk, and they came to the water hole at the same time. Both of these elk wanted to drink first. Both of them wanted to be the boss. Both of them wanted to have their own way. And so, as elk do, they began butting their heads against each other, fighting as to who was going to drink first. And it just so happens, as they were butting their heads, that their antlers became entangled and they got stuck together. And as try as hard as they may, they could not pull themselves apart. They were so entangled. And so not only were they still butting their heads against each other, but they were wasting their strength trying to pull apart, and they just exhausted themselves. And there was a couple panthers over in the woods that was just watching this fight. And when these two elk, I mean, even when they wanted to quit fighting, they couldn't because their antlers were still stuck together. They just fell down exhausted, and these two panthers came over and had a feast on the elk. I mean, they were too tired to fight back. Their horns were locked together, and they couldn't fight back. Now, that's a pretty good picture of a lot of churches in the world today. You see, when we get to fussing with one another, we forget who the main enemy is. Our adversary, the Bible says, is the devil, who goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he just watches and waits for us to wear ourselves out, fighting over things that don't matter. And when we're wore out, he comes and destroys the church. And you know what the worst thing is? The worst thing is not that a church is destroyed. The worst thing is there are men and women and boys and girls that are depending on that church and the people that make up that church to tell them about Jesus Christ and to keep them out of hell. And because they're so busy doing something they shouldn't be doing, those men and women and boys and girls die and go to hell. Our enemy is Satan. We're in a battle to keep people out of hell. Don't waste time fussing over things that do not matter in the kingdom of God. Put your armor on. Get in the fight, because people you know, people you love, people you work with, people you live next door to, people you fellowship with, have a soul that will never die, that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And we have the responsibility to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what the fight's all about. That's what the battle is all about. So number one, there's a war going on. Number two, we have weapons. We have weapons. Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He says, again, in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor. Put on the armor. And if you look at the armor, if you study the armor that's in Ephesians chapter 6, there's only one place of our bodies that are not protected. You want to know where it is?
Right here.
It's a small of our back. Everything else is covered. Everything else is covered. And if we're in the fight, fighting in the right direction, we are protected by that armor. And Paul uses the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. It wasn't a physical armor. He uses physical armor to describe the weapons that we have, but the armor that he described in Ephesians chapter 6 are not carnal pieces of armor. They're not fleshly pieces of armor. They're not armor of this world. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. The things that most of us think are important in the battle, God's battle for the souls of men, don't really matter at all. They don't really matter. Here's what we say. Oh, we got a good preacher, and he really knows how to preach. That doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. Oh, we got a nice, beautiful church building. It's clean and warm. That doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. We got talented people that know how to sing and know how to play. Hey, that doesn't matter. You know the word talent is not used one time in the Bible the way we use it? The word talent is in the Bible, but it's a piece of money. It's not ability to do something. That, in the kingdom of God, in the battle that we're in, doesn't really matter. Hey, we got Sunday school teachers that know how to teach and get the word of God across, and they got personality and they make it real. But that doesn't really matter. All those things are things of the flesh. All those things are things of the world. All those things are carnal, and that's not the weapons that we use to fight this war. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. In Exodus chapter 17, turn me down just a little bit, John, if you would. In Exodus chapter 17, Moses said to Joshua, he said, Joshua, there's a people that we've got to go beat. They're called the Amalekites. I want you to gather up the army, get all the soldiers, put them together, and I want you to go fight the Amalekites. While you're fighting, Aaron and Hur and I will go up on top of this hill, and we'll take the rod of God with us. So Joshua got all the soldiers, all the swords, all the spears, all the shields, and had a mighty army, and they went down into this valley to fight the Amalekites, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and Aaron and Hur with him, and they went up on top of this hill that overlooked the valley. And you go and you read in Exodus chapter 17, as when Moses went up on that hill, he took the rod of God in his hands, and he lifted it up toward heaven. And the Bible said as long as Moses had his hands lifted toward heaven with that rod toward God, The Bible says the Israelites won. They were victorious in battle. But Moses, when his arms got tired, he let down his hands and he let down the rod of God. And the Bible says when that happened, the Amalekites began to win the war. And so what Aaron and Hur did is they said, "Hey, Moses, here's a rock. You sit down on the rock." And they got on either side of him. And as he held up the rod, they held up his hands. And the Bible says that when they did that and the rod of God was lifted toward heaven, that the Israelites went on to win the battle, to win the war. Now, I want you to notice, Moses was not in the physical fight. Moses did not touch one Amalekite. But what he did determined the course of that battle. It wasn't, the Israelites did not win because they had more soldiers. The Israelites did not win because they were more trained than the Amalekites were. The Israelites did not win because they had more swords and spears. The Israelites won not because of what the soldiers did, but what went on top of that hill as the man of God, as the leader, as Moses pleaded with God, with the rod of God held up to heaven, for his army to win. That's what made the difference in the battle. It wasn't the carnal weapons, the fleshly, earthly weapons that the soldiers had. And so I say to you, it does not matter what kind of preacher we have. It does not matter what kind of building we have. It doesn't matter how much talent is in this church. It doesn't matter how smart we are or how much personality we may have. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of this world. What are they? Well, you go back and you read Ephesians chapter 6. You look at the weapons that God talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "Loins gird with truth." What's truth? This book is truth. It says, "The breastplate of righteousness." Where do we get righteousness? From this book. "Feet shod with the gospel of peace." Where is the gospel of peace? Right here in this book. "The shield of faith." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. "The helmet of salvation." Where do we find out of salvation? You will not get saved apart from this book. "For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The helmet of salvation goes back to the Bible. "The sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God. And then it says, "Praying always with all prayer." Those are our weapons. There's two of them. The word of God and prayer. That's what we need to fight with, the word of God and prayer. It doesn't matter. Look, you could have a preacher that does not know how to preach, that gets up and reads his sermons word for word, and if people were in this book and were down on their knees, there'd still be people that would get saved. There'd still be Christians that would get right. We could meet in the Masonic Temple where we have to set up chairs and push the piano in every week like we did when we first got started. And God can work in that place just as mighty as he can here if people are in this book down on their knees praying and asking his blessing. We could have Sunday school teachers that are all hillbilly. Oh, I'm sorry, I better not say that. That's what we got. Doesn't matter what kind of Sunday school teachers we got. Doesn't matter how well they speak. Doesn't matter if they know how to logic things out or not. Look, the things that make a difference are not the things of this world. The things that make a difference is this book. Is this book and how much time we spend in prayer. Now, I'm going to bring it home just for a minute. I'm not mad at anybody, but I want to say this. If you spent more time the last 2 weeks worrying and talking and thinking and fussing about what kind of floor we have in the fellowship hall, you don't understand the battle that we're in nor the weapons that we have. Because in the kingdom of God, it does not make any difference. What makes a difference is how much time we spend in this book and how much time we spend begging God for his blessings. That's what makes a difference, folks. and don't ever forget it. Look, I'm glad that God's given us things. I'm glad that we have the blessings of God. But in this battle that we're in this fight that we're in, it doesn't make any difference. We could put up a tent. And with the blessings of God, we could put up a tent and you could get somebody to preach that doesn't know. You say, we got somebody to preach that don't know how to preach. But you get somebody to preach that don't know how to preach and people would still get saved. Because it's God that does the work, not us. We have weapons. They are not carnal. Number three, these weapons are mighty through God. They're mighty through God. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then our text, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. A sword has no might in itself. A spear has no might in itself. Any weapon of war has no might in itself. The only might that they have is in the hand of the one that holds it. The weapons of our warfare are mighty as we let God use them through us. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What did Moses use to defeat the Egyptian army? A stick. A rod. I mean, he took that rod and he hit the Nile River and it turned into blood. You go and you read the 10 plagues. The rod had a place in all of those plagues. It was used by Moses, by God, to defeat Egypt. What did David take to fight Goliath? A slingshot. Five little stones and a slingshot. That's all he took. And we would say, boy, you're going to go fight the mighty Egyptians with just a stick? You're going to go fight mighty Goliath with just a slingshot? Look, the weapons of this war are not carnal. It doesn't matter. David could have took a toothpick if God wanted him to take a toothpick. Said, I'm going to get you, Goliath, and threw it like a dart. And Goliath would have fell down dead if that's what God wanted. The weapons of our warfare are not things of this earth. The weapons of our warfare are this book, our prayer. And as God, the Holy Spirit, uses that through us, he will accomplish great and mighty things. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, the Bible says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. And then number four, victory is guaranteed. Listen again to our text verse. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. God says, you use my weapons, I'll give you victory. You fight my battle, you use my weapons, I will guarantee you success. The strongholds will fall down. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, the Bible says this. They overcame him, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You're here today. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's a battle going on right now, right this very minute, for your soul. Here's what Satan says. Hey, don't listen to what that preacher is about to say. He's all confused. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You're a good person. God is such a loving God, he would never send anybody to this place called hell. And I want to tell you this morning that Satan's lying to you. Bible says that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every single person in this room this morning, look around. We are all sinners. You say, well, I know some folks in this room. There's some pretty good folks in this room. I know some folks in this room, too, and there are some pretty good folks in this room. But when I compare myself and when you compare yourself to the perfect standard we have in Jesus Christ, we all come up short. That's what that verse means when it says, for all have come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Don't compare yourself to some other person, because I guarantee you, you'll be able to find some other person that's worse than you are, that's badder than you are. Oh yeah, I'm better than that person over there. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't run through red lights. You'll be able to find, listen, you look long enough, you'll be able to find somebody that's worse than you are. But what we need to compare ourselves, who we need to compare ourselves to, is the glory of God, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when we do that, we all come up short. The wages, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. When we, because we are a sinner, listen to me, because we are a sinner, we are going to sin. And I've said this many times from this place. How many sins does it take to make a sinner a sinner? Just one. One sin will make you a sinner. You have been given a sin nature by birth. One sin makes you a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God. And the death that the Bible talks about as the penalty for sin is not physical death, it's spiritual death. It's where we are separated from God forever. Forever. That's spiritual death. Being separated from God. But here's the good news. Here's what this book is all about. Here's what's on every page of this book. In one form, fashion, every page of this book. God loves us. Even when we were sinners, God loved us. The Bible says, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. Even though we were sinners, God loved us. Even though we were sinners, he sent his Son to die in our place. Even though we were sinners, Christ took all our sins upon him and paid the price for our sins. Even though we were sinners, he now offers to every single person the gift of salvation. And if you'll just simply believe that Jesus did that for you and receive him, you come out from under the condemnation of sin. You come out from under the judgment of God. And you are made a child in his family. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, preacher, would you use words that I can understand? I don't know what you're talking about. Let me make it real simple. If you're here today and there's never been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, that you have sinned, and that there's a penalty for that sin, and one day you're going to pay the penalty, but you see that Jesus did die in your place, and you believe what the Bible says, that if you ask him, he'll take care of all your sin. If you've never had a time where you've done that, where you just basically simply said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I believe you died in my place, and I want you to be my Savior. You can say it in your own words. You can say it in a different way, but that's the essence of what you need to say to God. And if you're here this morning and you've never had a time like that in your life, you've never had a time where you asked him and received him as your Savior, you need to do it today. Now, here's what the devil will say. Look, you got plenty of time. You're young. Don't let the preacher put any pressure on you. Just go out and live your life the way you want, and another time you can get right with God. And I'll just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I know some of you will say, well, hey, I'm a pretty good person. I do good things. I help people that are less fortunate than me. Surely God, if he's a God of love, would not send a person like me to hell. And again, I'll just tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. You may be the best person. Well, I know you're not the best person, but you may be the second best person that walked the face of the earth. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is, have you asked Jesus to be your Savior? Have you asked him to be your Savior? And I know Satan, here's what Satan's telling you. Oh, you can't do that today. Look at all the people that are here. What are they going to think if you walk the aisle and ask Jesus to be your Savior? I'll tell you what most of them are going to think. They're going to think, praise God. Praise God. So if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. I'm going to invite you to come. You come, we'll take the Bible, and from the Bible, show you how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you that you've made it so easy to understand. And I pray for that person that's here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Help them to understand that nothing else works. That when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. That's exactly the way it has to be. In order to get to God, they got to come through Jesus. I pray, Father, you'd help that man, that woman, that boy or girl that doesn't know Christ make that decision right now. Pray that prayer right where they sat, and then in a minute walk the aisle, share that decision with us. Bless this invitation, Father. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.